Right, good evening. It's good to see all your lovely faces out to Friday Fire. Excited to share the Word of God with you this evening. Let's pray before I do that, though. Yes, Father, we just invite your Spirit and your presence into our midst, even right now, God. Lord, we just want the Word to go out with the covering and the anointing of your Word, and anointing of your Spirit. Father, we just pray, God, that our hearts would be open, that our ears would be unplugged, Father, and that you would speak a word, a key word to each and every single person in this room, Lord, and into this church as well, Lord. Thank you that you love New Philly, and I thank you that whenever a preacher takes a mic up here, Father, it's not just a regular sermon that's going to go out, Father, but it's going to be a word straight from your heart, God, because of your anointing and your hand upon this church. And so we ask that you would release power this evening, God, as the word goes out. And that, Father, that you would hasten our hearts, quicken us, Father, to fall deeper in love with you and to give ourselves in greater devotion to you. Lord, we just lift up all these things to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. About tonight, I was praying and really seeking God and asking the Lord about what message to preach today. And I felt the leading to preach on prayer. On prayer. I mean, it makes sense. We're at a prayer meeting. Let's talk about prayer, right? Pastor Erin preached on prayer last Sunday, and she released a powerful word about calling upon the Lord. And many of us who heard it were challenged and blessed. And hopefully it's something that's stirring up fresh momentum for prayer just in your own life. I just feel like it's clear that as a church, we're in a season where we're going back to our foundations on prayer. And my hope tonight is that my message will only add to that momentum, because it's all about prayer. Everything flows and arises from that place of prayer, or from the lack of it. But before I go any further, I just want to share, be a bit more vulnerable with you guys, and also share that, you know, as a pastor, when you speak on prayer, it's like you got to be careful, because it's one of those topics where it just feels like it's so overdone, doesn't it? You know, like we've heard 100 messages on prayer. I'm sure we've each heard the most creative, inspiring messages on this topic that can ever be preached. You know, some amazing messages out of this house on prayer. And why is this message going to be any different? To be honest, I was seeking Lord and how I could approach this in a fresh way. I was like, God, you know, just as a pastor trying to connect with the church, I was praying into this and I'm like, Lord, yeah, you know, like, give me a good word. Give me a good word because we need one. You know, we need our prayer movement to be revitalized and energized. God, you know, I'm here I am. I'm your servant. Oh, yeah, you know, just ready. Just receive. And I just felt God just speak a very simple word into my heart. And I just felt like he said this. Joel, just tell the church to take me seriously. Just tell the church to take me seriously. As I heard that, I was like, wow, God. I don't know about you guys, but when I heard that, it was like, it just hit my heart. And I was like, that's really good. You know, really creative, really fresh. Take God seriously. Let's make t-shirts out of that, you know? Let's get a new campaign going on. Come on. There's something about it that just cuts to the quick. Take God seriously. But then I felt the Lord nudge me, and he was like, Joel, I'm not done. Tell the church to take me seriously, because when the church takes me seriously, I'll take them seriously. Yep, that'll preach. I know of no better barometer of taking God seriously than the barometer of our prayer lives and how we pray. We're going to talk about prayer today. My message title tonight is called Take God Seriously. Take God Seriously. If you have your Bibles, let's open up to Acts chapter 12, verses 1 to 17. All right. I'm going to read chapter 12, verse 1 to 17. I'm actually going to be reading from the NIV. Follow along with me. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, a brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring the trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said. And the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals." And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and describe how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the brothers about this," he said, and then he left for another place. Amen. This is quite the amazing story that you read in the Bible. It's something that I feel like you would see in a movie, complete with special effects, like chains falling off, gates opening by themselves. It's like Star Wars almost, like the Force. And they're just going right through it. And like you read this, and what gets me is that this stuff is not made up, guys. This stuff is not made up. Like, it really happened. Do you believe that? It really happened. It really happened, but also what, in fact, stuff like this, it still happens today too. It still happens today too in the underground church where they're in the midst of severe persecution. Miracles, signs, and wonders like this happen all the time, even today. We just don't hear about it. You know, our God is a mighty God. You know, but what I want to stress, you know, this passage isn't just about God pulling off the craziest jailbreak. But it's about what happened through prayer back then. And when we apply this, what can happen when we pray today? When we take God seriously. Nothing is impossible with prayer. Amen? And so we're just going to dive right into it. And as I dive into my points, we're going to also go through the story. So bear with me. What can we learn about prayer from this passage? And how does it relate with the idea of taking God seriously? We're about to learn. 3 points I want to draw right out, okay? The first one, most obvious. Prayer is powerful. Everyone say prayer is powerful. In this passage, Peter wasn't just in some regular jail cell. And even if he was in some regular jail cell, that would have been hard enough to get him out. Would you agree? Get this. Peter was surrounded by 4 squads of 4 people. The reason I chose the NIV version is because the accentuate is 4 squads of 4 people. The ESV just says 4 squads, but NIV says 4 squads of 4 people. Okay, so it's not just 4 people, it's 4 squads of 4 people. And when you put them, when you do the math all together, that's 16 scary looking Roman dudes guarding Peter. And in addition, he was like behind several military checkpoints before you could even get to him. He was in a maximum security prison. Even by today's standards, there is no criminal so wicked on the earth that we assign 16 people to be with that person in the same room at all times. But Peter was in that. Peter was deep in it. Like, there is no getting him out of there, okay? In those days, in those kind of situations, if you want to rescue someone like that, you know, you got to send in like an elite army team, like the Rangers or the SWAT team or the Navy SEALs or, you know, James Bond or Ethan Hunt from Mission Impossible. But I bet they can't even do it. You know, you got to, like, that's, you know, it would take that kind of magnitude to set a guy like that free. But back in those days, they didn't have any of that. But what did they have? They had God. They had God. And when the Church of God prayed, one angel was sent. One angel was sent, and all it took was one angel to release Peter from prison. Imagine the way Peter just walked out of there. You know, all because the church got together to pray. Prayer is powerful. Your words are powerful. They carry weight. They move the heart of God, the creator of the universe, and with him nothing is impossible. You guys, there's nothing impossible. Prayer is powerful. You know, it's one thing just to talk about Peter in this kind of situation, but I also just want to share, you know, just relating it and bringing it to our own lives. Like, it's cool to see God setting Peter from the situation. But here's the thing. How many of you know that this story isn't just for Peter? It's not just for Peter, it's for you. It's for that person you've been contending for, years and years and years on end. It's for yourself and certain things that you're trying to get free of, but you just seem to always hit a dead end. You always seem to, you know, hit a wall and you just can't break through. Let me ask you, who is the Peter in your life? Let's think about that. Who is the Peter in your life? I believe that in the same way the church prayed for Peter and he was set free, when you pray, there is power in your prayers to set people free. CG leaders, the people you're discipling, the people that you've led to Christ and you're contending with them for breakthrough and breakthrough and breakthrough, there is power in your prayers to set them free. I believe no matter what kind of dungeons that we're imprisoned to or that people are prisoners to, no matter how dark a person's situation may be, when we pray, God can illumine that darkness with the light of his presence. Just like he sent the angel into the cell and illumined that darkness. With God, there's power to wake people up from slumber, just like he woke Peter up from that slumber. And with God, there's power to set people free from the chains that entangle them and hold them down. Just like the chains just fell off Peter. No matter what type of stronghold and bondage that they might be in, you need to believe that people, person that you're praying for, yourself, that you can be free when you pray. Amen? If through prayer, God can deliver Peter from maximum security jail, through our intercession, we need to believe that God can deliver people from the mightiest of strongholds. Nothing is too hard for God. Can I testify a little bit? Can I just testify by a personal testimony? Is that okay? This morning, I ran 8.26 miles without stopping. I ran an hour and 17 minutes without stopping. There was a time in my life I couldn't even run 8 minutes without having to like stop and catch my breath. For those of you who know me fairly well, you know that for most of my life I struggled with something called IBS, irritable bowel syndrome. And it was just a very infirmity-like kind of disease. No other way to put it. You know, like it crippled me in every way. It's not just a physical thing, but mentally it cripples you. Because you don't want to go anywhere unless you know where the old bathrooms are, you know. And it just really brings a lot of anxiety upon you because it just brings so much stress, you know, and all these irrational fears into your head that, you know, when you got to go, like, the bathroom's going to be packed and full. And it sounds weird or embarrassing as I talk about it, but that was a real shame and stigma. And for people who have IBS, you know what I'm talking about. But it was like I was really crippled. I couldn't really do much. But people have been continuing to pray for me time and time again, even when I gave up my prayers, actually. I was resigned to living with this. When I came to Korea and PC, I met with PC, PC said, Joel, God's going to heal that. And I was like, okay, yeah. I've heard that before from 500 other pastors. You know, God will heal that, whatever. I didn't want to, like, make a bad impression, so, you know, I just tried to, like, show like I was a man of faith. But deep in my heart, I was like, no, God's not going to heal me from that. I've heard that so many times. I've sought healing from all these well-known healing evangelists when I was growing up. Nothing happened to me. You know, I got sick. And so it was in the context because I was telling PC before I came, I'm like, PC, I'm coming over to Korea. I'm scared to death, you know, because I've never used PT before. I've always had my own car because, you know, when you have IBS, you know, you just want to be in control of your situation, and I didn't want to be at the mercy of being in the public transportation system, that sort of thing. So I told PC, like, hey, I might not be able to make it out to some church events, or I might be able to, might have to leave early, or I might not be able to just make it out, just like that. And that's when PC said, you know, I think God will heal that. And I was like, okay. And people have been praying for me. PC has been praying for me. People have been just, my mother has been praying for me. I kind of gave up my own prayers. I mean, I prayed here and there, but that was that. But now, 3 years later, I'm like, fine, guys. You know, like, I can run 8 miles, you know? I can run 8 miles without stopping. I was at the Okshi Run last weekend. I was blowing by people, you know? I felt like I was like a predator, you know? Like, I didn't feel like I was a prey anymore. I was like the one on top, not just that weak person. I always was. But I share this because I really felt like, man, like, it was a prison for me. It was really a dungeon. I looked at other people enviously, and I was like, you know what? I'm just resigned to this. This is my thorn in the flesh that I have to live with. And now I'm in a place of such gratefulness that God has set me free. And I believe he set me free because of prayer, because people have been continuing to intercede. You know, I bet God has been sending angels around me, you know, just like, you know, warding off all the devils and demons, you know, whatever. He's been releasing his power because of prayer. Without the prayers, I wouldn't be here, you know? Like, I wouldn't be able to do what I did. In the same way, man, your prayers are powerful. It took me 28 years. No, that's exaggeration, okay? I'm 32 right now. It took me, I got sick when I was 13. It took me a very long time to get through this, okay? It's like that sanguine temperament. You just want to like, you know, just exaggerate, over-exaggerate, because it sounds cooler. But it's been a long, long time. And it was something that I just thought there was no hope. And I just feel like I'm not alone in this, but maybe there's some of you guys where you feel like there's just no hope for a condition that you have, or there's someone that you're praying for. But I'm telling you, if God can set Peter free from that kind of dungeon, the mightiest stronghold, it's not just a cool story, you know, for us to listen to and be like, oh, that's really cool. You know, it's actually a lesson that God's teaching us in the Spirit, that when we pray, that when we intercede, that our prayers have power, and that nothing is impossible for God. And that he can set us free so that we can live the life that he's called us to live with fullness, with freedom and joy. Prayer is powerful. And nothing is impossible with prayer. That's something I'm learning more and more. It's something we throw out all the time. We say all the time. But do we believe that? Some of you guys are like, no. Thank you for being honest. I didn't expect to hear that response. You know, I don't know what to say, huh? But it's really true. Nothing is impossible with prayer. And I want our church to get that. I want our CGs to get that. You know, there are churches that just say it because it's like a nice thing to say. And there are churches that say it because we believe in it. And we know that's going to happen. I want our church to be in that latter category. Amen? With that said, there's nothing impossible prayer, but I will say this. There is a cost to be paid, nonetheless, to have access to that power in prayer. Can I get an amen to that? There is a cost to be paid for effective prayer. My first point was prayer is powerful. My second point is there is a cost to be paid for effective prayer. It says in this passage that it was at night while this church was praying. And you know what? It wasn't just like at nighttime, as if like 8 p.m. at night. This was like when Peter was already asleep and sentries around him were asleep. This church was having an all-night prayer meeting. An all-night prayer meeting. How many of you guys have been to an all-night prayer meeting before? It's not easy. We had 2 all-night prayer meetings this past summer. We had a sleep room in the back for the weenies who couldn't stay up all night. Hey, that was me one night too, okay? I'm just saying. No shame. And by 5 a.m., like, that room was packed. You couldn't find anywhere to, like, sleep because people were already in there. Like, it's not easy to pray all night. But man, like, there's a cost to access power in prayer. How many of you know that sometimes to pray, we need to pay a cost and sacrifice? We need to give up our conveniences and our comforts because we take God that seriously, because we believe that prayer is powerful. And that's what we see this church doing. You know, they're not just they're not just in a place where they're like, you know what, Peter's in jail, let's just wait till the morning. Let's have our morning prayer meeting, let's pray for that. They're like, no! We got to pray right now. And we're going to keep praying until he's released. We're not going to eat. We're not going to sleep. We're going to give up those things. We're going to pray and beseech the throne of God. We're going to pay that cost. And then when they did, God answered and moved. On the night before Peter was about to be held for trial, on the night before, God moved, sent an angel, and sent him miraculously free for one of the greatest miraculous interventions recorded in Scripture. Because a church paid the cost to pray for effective prayer. For the majority of us, if we have a prayer life, what I've noticed in my own life and what I've noticed in Christianity, it's often limited to when we feel it's convenient for us to pray. Don't get me wrong, we pray. We do. But it's usually on our own terms, isn't it? We'll pray, but for most of us, we'll stop at the point where it costs us something. Maybe our sleep, maybe our free time, maybe our entertainment, maybe the latest movie, maybe a sports match. I could go on and on and on. But here's the thing. The crazy thing is that we're not incapable of sacrificing for something. We're not incapable of doing that. We're not incapable of paying the cost. How do I know? Because we do it for other things in life. For example, November is right around the corner. And there's a very famous Friday after Thanksgiving. That Friday is called Black Friday. How many of you guys ever went to a Black Friday event? Be honest. all you sinners. Okay. No, I'm joking. I'm joking. You guys, you know, very daring. You guys paid the cost. Like Black Friday. Do I need to explain this? You guys are all familiar with it? Okay, so Black Friday is a Friday after Thanksgiving where the stores open up at like, what, midnight, 1 a.m., 2 a.m.? I never went out to one of these things. I stayed home. I just didn't want to spend my money. But stores open up and they give crazy deals on TVs. Like a $4,000 TV will cost $2,000. A $3,000 computer will cost $1,500. And there's crazy deals, crazy rewards, and people, you know, to get the best deal just in time for holiday season, Christmas, you know, which is soon afterwards, they'll go to a Best Buy store or they'll go to a Walmart or any other store that's doing a Black Friday sale, and they'll go early at like midnight and they'll stay up all night in line waiting until the moment the door opens. And then when the door opens, oh my goodness, it's actually really dangerous. People die at Black Fridays because they get trampled to death by people around them. Because once the door opens, they just, and they'll go run after things. It's like legal looting, almost. It resembles like a looting scene. It really does. People are just like, they get into fights, and it's not really the most best edifying thing, I don't think. But like, here's my point. It's like, I know we're not incapable of sacrificing because we do that. At least many of us have grown up in that culture. Because we know that if we do that, if we go up, stay up all night, get online, or go early in the morning, there'll be a good chance we're going to come away with something that we want and that we desire and that we need. Even if we'll risk getting trampled by death by people. We're willing to pay the sacrifice. And I'm wondering, what would it look like if the church were to contend and seek God with that same zeal that shoppers have for Black Friday? You know, God has something so much better than a TV. He has so much better than a Best Buy. God wants to release the bounties of heaven upon your life. Could you imagine the prayers that God would answer, the blessings to be released, the breakthroughs to be taken a hold of if we took God seriously, if we prayed at all cost, if we did that? I struggle with y'all. I'm not there myself, okay? I'm not trying to be up there acting like, you know, like I pray all night, every night, you know. I join you being convicted by this word, but the truth remains. And get this down, because it's something that makes me tremble. Do you want to see revival? Yes. We will see revival to the degree that we're willing to pay the cost of prayer. We will see revival to the degree that we're willing to pay the cost for prayer. Try to refute me. You can't refute it. It is what it is. Let's face it. Let's confront it. And let's make a choice. Are we going to go for it or not? Because God notices sacrifice. He is moved by sacrifice. He sent his own son to die for us on the cross. He is moved by sacrifice. Pray at all cost. I commend you guys for coming out tonight on a Friday night to come out and pray. But when I look at this room, when I look at Friday Fire, it shrunk actually. I actually thought it would grow when we came to Hongdae. But it's actually shrunk from the time we moved to Sirim. I have no idea why. Maybe it's just become so easy to come out here that we take it for granted. I don't know. But I bet you I'm not the only one in this room to want to see a prayer movement come ignite this church again. A prayer movement where we're willing to pay the cost. Pay for a night's worth of entertainment to come and seek the heart of God. Because we believe and we know what's at stake. When you look at the lives of the greats in the past, the saints, the men of God in the past, women of God in the past, this is what they're known for more than anything else. This is what they were known for. There were people who prayed. I mean, most people will pray and have their quiet time, but it's these few that go out of their way and do things other people won't. It's that kind of stuff that God pays extra attention to. Prayer is powerful. There's a cost to be paid for effective prayer. My third point, pray with expectation, not just earnestness. You know, as amazing as the story is to me, with the supernatural signs and wonders and this amazing church that's praying all night, what I find more amazing than all these things is the dumbstruck response that they give to that servant girl when she says that Peter's at the door. You know, like Peter gets out of prison and he's not even believing that this is really happening until he's like a block out of it. He's like, oh, it's happening. I'm out. And then he goes to this house and Rhoda's there to greet him. And Rhoda's like, oh my gosh, like everything we pray for, like it's happening. And she's going back. She's telling people. And you know, let's be real. Let's be human. Okay. It's still like, ooh, you know, it's still like hard to believe, you know, even when it really did happen, something like that. But they don't even give her like a, oh, are you sure? Oh, let's go check it out. But what do they say to her? They tell her that she's out of her mind. And they're praying for this. Like, I don't get it. Like, I don't know what was going through their hearts and minds. But one thing that I think may have happened is that they've kind of fallen into maybe, I don't want to be heretical, okay? This is my opinion. Maybe they fell into a spirit of religion, maybe. You know, because it wasn't that crazy for the church to have these kind of prayer meetings back then. And, you know, maybe it was just one of those things where like, hey, Peter's in prison. Well, in these type of situations, we just do all-night prayer. That's just kind of what we do. They were praying with earnestness. Scripture makes that clear. They were praying with earnestness. But here's the thing, we need to differentiate praying with expectation from praying with earnestness. They are not the same thing. A lot of us pray with earnestness and sincerity. When I look into Philly, we all pray like that. You guys are the most sincere and earnest people I've ever met. You've got that covered. Way to go. But, sorry, that came out so like sarcastic. I can be quirky as a speaker sometimes, forgive me. Maybe it was half sarcastic. I love you guys. But can you pray with more than just that? Can you pray with more than just sincerity or earnestness? Can you pray with expectation? Because honestly, praying with earnestness, as much as it sounds noble and great and like, oh, you know, he's so earnest, that guy, he's so sincere, you know? It's not that hard to do, okay? God, I need you. Please do this. Please do that. God, I depend on you. That's no different than earnest prayer. But it's another level when you can not only pray with earnestness, don't neglect that, like hold on to that, but on top of that, add expectation. God, I need you. But you know what? You're my God and you are faithful. You said you will never leave me. You said, you spoke these promises over me. I believe it's going to come to pass. And pray until you reach that place where now you expect something. You know, I'm going to stand in the place of faith. I believe. And you feel a peace coming over your heart. That's what it means to pray with expectation. And we need to differentiate earnestness and expectation. Because honestly, most of the church today, it's all earnestness. There's few expectation though. And then when we lose expectation, and you got to fight for expectation. How many of you guys believe that? You got to fight for that, because when something doesn't happen in your own timing, in your own way, it's so easy to get jaded. So easy to get discouraged, and then you're holding on to that spirit of expectation, anticipation, but then you just let it sink until you kind of forget about it altogether, and you just settle with earnestness. But God is calling us back to that place of holding the torch of expectation once again. He's calling us back to that place where we anticipate things, where we don't just pray with earnestness, but we pray with faith. Even if it hurts, it hurts. You're laying your heart bare and vulnerable before God. But you know what? That's a lot more courageous than just shutting your heart to God and being like, I'm done with this. I'm just going to do the religious thing and that'll be the end of that. That's cowardice. There's no strength and there's no courage in that. God is calling us back to the place of expecting, anticipating, pressing in, even when it doesn't happen according to our liking. We expect, we anticipate, and then if things doesn't happen, we're still thankful for what did happen. Moving in that kind of cycle until you're going from place of glory to glory, until your faith is growing more and more, until you're becoming more like Christ, until discouragement and jadedness has no more hold on you. Like, do you realize God is doing this? He's putting us through this cycle because he wants to perfect us in our character too. Church, we need to retake that torch of expectation. And not just earnestness, expectation. Man. Those are my 3 points. There is power in prayer. Prayer is powerful. There is a cost to be paid for effective prayer. And finally, pray with expectation, not just earnestness. We take God seriously through these things. And when we take God seriously, God starts taking us seriously. But are we going to actually do it? That's the thing. If I can speak into our church culture, some of you know I'm leaving very soon back to the States. And honestly, we're so awesome as a church. Can I just say that? I mean, I don't mean to bring my message down hard. And, you know, I think we're very good as a church. But I just feel like, you know, we're just on the cusp of greatness. Not just in the world's eyes, but in God's eyes. You know, we're just on that cusp of breaking into something that's so much greater than what we could ever realize, you know? We're on the cusp of just stepping into a level of faith and revival and awakening that you don't find it anywhere else on the planet. I just want to call us back to that statement I said before. If you want to see revival, which you guys said yes, we will see revival to the degree that we're willing to pay the cost for prayer. We will see revival to the degree that we're willing to pay the cost for prayer. And that's what the Holy Spirit is convicting our church in this season. That's what he's convicting us. Here's a price. Are you going to pay for it? And we've got to come back to the place of believing that if we pay for it, God's going to deliver. And he's going to do something great, far more extraordinary, unimaginable in our minds than we could ever have imagined. Planting so much more church plants all over the world. So many more people becoming healed and delivered. Like, look at you guys. Look at me. Like, million of us, you know? People who have been set free from our shame, our addictions, healing and deliverance. Man, God has a special calling for our church. Amen? God wants to do that. And so I'm reminded of the prophetic word that Alan Hood, when he visited this church back in 2012, he released over us. Before I get into that, I just screwed up my entire approach, but okay. The biggest shame of not taking God seriously is that ultimately it leads us to not take ourselves seriously. I think that's like one of the biggest shames about it all. And that's when I wanted to talk about Alan Hood. You know, when he came to our place, he released a word over us that has always resonated and reverberated in our spirits. And it was this. He was like, New Philly, take yourself seriously. Take yourself seriously. And I just want to end my message on the charge that if we take God seriously, he's going to take us seriously. And that's something that we will also join with him in taking ourselves seriously. God wants to empower you. He wants to give you hope. He wants to lift you up and move you in your life where you're to a place where you're walking in abundance, prosperity, and freedom. And the heart of God in asking us to take him seriously is because ultimately he's so for us. He wants us to be free. He wants us to tap into greater joy and abundance. And so really, it's not so much of a challenge. It's an invitation. It's an invitation to the church. It's an invitation to our hearts to step into that level of faith where we take him seriously. And when we do, I'm convinced that we're going to see a revival and awakening that far surpasses and eclipses anything we've seen at a church before. I believe that. Do you believe that? I see it. Amen. Let's pray.